The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Welcome, welcome. I was glad when they said to me, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." It's good to be together. If you've not been with us, we are a little over halfway through the book of Acts. And allow me just to stand back a minute. Luke has said some startling, stop you dead in your tracks sort of things. He has said that a marginal, persecuted, and a by this time illegal group of followers of Jesus, who are labeled a cult by other religions around them, are literally changing how parts of the Roman Empire understand power, relationships, property, time, class, and they're doing so quickly. Paul will die 30 years about after Pentecost. When he passes, there will be 10,000, likely, Christians. But in another several hundred years, there will be 32 million. Half of Rome will call themselves followers of Christ. And the book of Revelation says that Christians by the end of history will have reached every single tribe and tongue. But that's not all. Luke also says that the power of this gospel is so strong, it's turned a killer named Saul into a pastorally kind man named Paul. So it takes the most lifeless, hate-filled, mean-spirited person and utterly transforms them. And Luke, in this apparent travelogue, is saying, let me firsthand tell you how he's doing that. I say firsthand because if you didn't notice, verse 10, Luke says, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us. He says, I was there. I saw how he did it. In essence, he's about to say this: God leads and opens the world for mission. And God leads and opens the human heart to him. And he's even going to say, God may turn a whole mission in order to reach one person who he knows he plans to utterly change their heart. With that in mind, let's pray and we'll dig in. Let's pray. Now please, Jesus, as we prepare to come to your table, though grass and flower fade and wither, what we now study stands forever. You changed the world with the things we've just sung, prayed, read, and will study now. Change us. We pray for this through Christ. Amen. First, I want you to see how God leads and opens the world to his mission. You could also say, could you explain how does God guide people then and now? Principle number one, a lesson learned from the text. God leads then and now as we get going with what he's given us. And as we go, he clarifies. Joe, where do you see that? Listen. Verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Ask this question. Why are they going at all? Why are they going enough that God has to block them twice? It's because they're going on what they've already been given, and that while they're going, God clarifies and changes. What do you mean? Remember, in Acts 9:15, God changed the heart of Saul. He became Paul. He sent Ananias to him, and Ananias gave him these words. This man, Saul, is my, God's, chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings. And then just four verses later, it reads, so at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Paul's going. He got going with what God had given him. And if you remember a little later, the church at Antioch commissioned him, and it says, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I've called them, to reach the entire world outside of Israel. And that brings us to our text. Why are they going? They're going with what God's given them. And as they go, he clarifies. Let me apply it to us. Have you found yourself saying, I don't know how to serve him in a pandemic? What do you do? The Bible says that we ought to be loving our neighbors. Get going. And God will clarify. He'll make it clear. Well, I've never even spoken to my neighbors. Get going. He'll clarify. I've never spoken to someone who doesn't know Christ about him. Get going. He said, go make disciples. He'll clarify as you go. But there's a second lesson. God also blocks when we're going. And it's not because he's against us. It's because he's for the advance of the gospel the way he wisely decides. Listen. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. Twice God blocked them. Now, we're not told how. We're not told if it was circumstantial, if he did it by revelation, because of medical condition, political pressure, cultural. We're just told the Spirit blocked. Question, do you respond to God's blocking the way that I sinfully do? I'm not proud of this, but I often will think, because God stops me, well, you help others, but you're not helping me, especially if I'm doing ministry. Well, you must be against me. You must not be in favor of my doing this. I'm just going to stop. Listen, one of the worst marks of being a fallen sinner, even though we're redeemed, is we still have wrong and dark thoughts about God's goodness and God's plan. Luke shows us here that God blocked in two places because he had a single place and a single woman. He planned on changing. God's no is not, I'm against you. It's, I'm for her. His no is not a reason to see him as picky and unpredictable, but as tender and pursuant. And his agenda and his purpose, as they will soon reach Lydia, is to establish the church of Philippi, which Paul doesn't know now, will be among the first churches in Europe and the only church that will provide financial support for him when he leaves Macedonia. Here's the point. There's as much grace in God's stops as there are in his starts. Here's further proof. David Livingstone is famous missionary, his servant to Africa, but first God blocked him because he tried to go to China. William Carey is famous missionary for his ministry to India, but first God blocked him because he thought he should go to Polynesia. Adoniram Judson's famous for his impact on Burma, but first God blocked him and kept him from India. If you are disquieted when God gives you a no, it's more a measure of your lack of faith than his lack of grace. Third way God opens to mission. We should get going with what we've got. He'll clarify, he blocks, he also reveals truth to Amos. During the night, it reads that Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And here it's obviously miraculous revelation. But you're learning here that we're dependent upon the word of God in order to find the way of God. May I tell you, though my experience of miracle is limited, I've had the privilege of meeting people in Turkey, Belarus, India, Haiti, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, and Tajikistan who have received miraculous experiences. But can I tell you something about everyone that I have met who has? They love the Word of God intensely. Let me say it again. They love the Word of God. Miracle hasn't distracted them from it. If anything, it's driven them to it. We were made this way. In other words, the principle isn't wait till you have a miracle. It's beware. The Bible's not nearly cherished as much by us as it should be. One trip to Turkey, Belarus, just example in Minsk, the services are 3 hours long and there's 2 45-minute to 1 hour sermons. I am a Russian in an American body. They love the Word of God. He leads by revealing. Third, get going. He'll clarify, blocking, revealing. His pacing he leads with as well. What do I mean by that? Listen, they traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia and were blocked from Bithynia. There's a map in your bulletin. Either now or later, would you look at it and see the distance between these areas? We're not told how far they went. But if you simply look at the distance between these places before they finally make it to the coast at Troas and then cross the Aegean Sea, I would put the principle this way. That amount of travel by foot or by cart, let alone adding the boat, would have taken weeks, if not months, simply to find out what God's will isn't. Can you imagine that? It is often a pace of God is much slower than we want it to be. Here's a few quotes to remember. Corrie ten Boom said, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you hurry. A Finnish proverb, God did not create hurry. Sin did. So learn from Luke. Get going. Obey what you know. He'll clarify. Know that his blocking is as much his grace as his saying go. Seek and savor the word to know where to go and how to go. And please don't be upset by his pace. Remember, we should, as my friend P.T. Chandapilla said to me, stop praying for Jesus to go with you. He's not your attaché. He's still leading you. Ask him to lead. So that's how he opens the world. Well, how does he change the heart so deep that a man who's a killer like Saul becomes a kind pastor like Paul? How does he do it? Again, we can mine for lessons here. Here's the first lesson we learn when we look at Lydia. Often, not always, but often, God gets to the deepest recesses of our heart by exposing us for a sustained, enduring, even slow process of time to his word, to his people, and to his way, long before we're actually changed by him. Listen to the text. On this Sabbath day, we went outside of the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. we sat down and began to speak to the women who were gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, and she was a worshiper of God. That word, worshiper of God, was a phrase used for those who were pursuing Yahweh, the Old Testament truths about God. They would attend synagogue, but were not allowed all the way in, if a synagogue was available. Apparently it wasn't here. They would study the text with those who knew him. Lydia was therefore, apparently for a sustained amount of time, a seeker. And often through countless conversations and study, God will work on your heart. This happened to me. Did it to you? I can name the people. Ken Barr, Barb Bose, Don McCarty, Rich Gow, Barb Woolley, Ida DeSanto. These people poured themselves into me long before I ever turned from trusting self to trusting God. And then I trusted God and everything changed. You can tell also by how she uses her time. She's down at the river at a prayer meeting because apparently there is no synagogue in this town. And they expected those who sought after God, it says, to find a place of prayer. We went outside the city where we expected to find a place of prayer. So God apparently was sustainedly exposing her to word and people and his way. But here's a second way he opens the heart. He turns listening into hearing. It says, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia. Don't make little of that. She was noticed as listening. God opens our ears to hear more than, wow, that was a neat sermon, though it might be. Wow, that was beautiful, though it should be. That was helpful, though it should be. It becomes this. Listen, that's for me. No, really. This is for me. That's when you're hearing. This is what Jesus meant in John 10 when he said this, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, they know me. Sheep listen to the voice of the shepherd. He goes ahead of them and they follow him because they know his voice. He stops being a shepherd. Even beyond the shepherd, you're hearing when you understand he's my shepherd. Now he's opening the heart. And that brings us to the third. God actually himself, without any help from you, though you will act, opens your heart. Now listen, the Greek word here for open literally means all the way open. You could paraphrase and said he kicks open the door, puts down the doorstop, so that he has full access. In fact, this exact word of opening completely, Luke uses again in Luke 2:23 to describe the firstborn child of Mary, Jesus, because he opened the womb. Is Luke even hinting here about the new birth? I don't know. But here's the point. He's saying it is God who decidedly, distinctly, definitively opens the heart. Now listen, this is simultaneously confounding and comforting. What I mean by that, it's confounding because I've followed Jesus since 1968, and I can't say that I have ever felt him opening what I didn't want opened. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I think it will be likely that you too will not feel yourself being opened and you're passive and he's active. It's rather like one person I profoundly admire said this: God's not an actor within a larger scheme of things. He's more like the author of the whole thing. We never ask how much of Hamlet's role was contributed by Hamlet, and how much by Shakespeare. That's not even a question that can be answered. 70, 30, 50, 50, 90, 10. The right answer is 100, 100. Hamlet's actions are all his and all Shakespeare's. But Joe, I can't understand it. That's what I mean. It's confounding. Someone said to try and understand God is like fishing for a 200-pound grouper in the ocean with a quarter inch of dental floss. Anyone that tells you they can fully explain this has too high a view of their thinking and too low a view of God's magnificence. But at the same time that it's confounding, it's comforting. It means that if you're here today and you're very hard, you're very cold, you are no match for God. He can change any of you. And here's a fourth way that he changes. He marks his people. He marks them. It says, when she and the members of her household were baptized, he gives you an external mark to help you. Can I tell you, baptism definition might be this: it's less an outward sign of an inward change and more an outward sign of a faithful God. Let me illustrate. I have a dear family member. I love her very much. She has never met her father, ever. But she found that just before he died, he had hung by his bed a picture of her that he had drawn. That picture hung by his bed the whole time he was alive. That picture was given to her. Do you know what hangs by her bed now? That picture. Why? Because it's an outward sign of a father who wished he'd been more faithful. Baptism is a sign of a God who is. And then he also changes us by propelling us toward mission. It says, the Lord opened her heart. She responded to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded them. To put it simply, she obviously had a huge impact upon those who are members of her household. They joined her in baptism. And then the hospitality. She welcomes Paul, the companions, which is at least three more. And listen, her welcoming was obviously less a point of entertainment and more hospitality. Karen Maines, in her wonderful book, Open Heart, Open Homes, says, here's the difference. Entertainment says, this is mine. Are you impressed? Hospitality says, this is God's. Are you helped? Entertainment says, I'm focused on stuff, food, and you're having a great experience. Hospitality says, I'm focused on people like you, your hearts, and you're leaving helped. Entertainment asks, what do you think of what I've done tonight? Hospitality asks, what more do you need that I could possibly do? He changes by propelling us to mission. So we conclude. Please note the fusion in this text between the change of an individual like Lydia, which planted the whole church of Philippi and advanced the cause into Europe. Please note, there's a fusion between one heart being changed and the whole world being opened. Let me try and illustrate it, and I close with what'll seem an obscure verse. God said these words to Rebecca in Genesis 25:23, when she was pregnant with Isaac's children and hers, Jacob and Esau. Listen to his words. God said to her, there are two nations in your womb. No, there's only two kids. Oh, no. God knows that when a heart's changed, a nation turns. Christian, if you think he's not attentive to you, I hope this helps. He's leading and changing. And if you're not yet his, may this encourage you. If right now the word you're hearing is becoming more than, I was nice, but it becomes, that's mine. He may be changing you too. Let's pray. How we thank you for your unspeakably wonderful way of working. We thank you, those of us who you have opened our hearts. It is confounding, but boy, is it comforting. Thanks for pinning back the door and putting down the doorstop. Have your way, even as we come to table. We need you. We're asking that you would write truth on our hearts as we partake of this wonderful sacrament. We have missed being with you, with one another, at your table. Help us. For those for whom perhaps, even now, the word that might be interesting is now becoming theirs. Finish the good work you've begun in them until the day of Christ Jesus. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.